Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We bless you in Jesus' name. You ready to study some Word today? Let's ask our Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that these are the days, the very exciting days of the Lord Jesus coming to manifest himself in his people. Thank you so much, Lord, for that. Lord, we ask you to go forth and open eyes and ears and make our study today a useful one as far as helping everyone to understand it, Lord. Lord, we know that in these days, you're giving revelations that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. And we need them, Lord. We need them desperately. And we thank you so much for enabling us to understand. In Jesus' name. We've been talking about the man-child and the bride and the relationship of the man-child to the bride and what it takes to be in those companies, the man-child and the bride. And as we've studied before, we understand that the man-child is actually a part of the larger bride body because Jerusalem is the bride, according to Revelation. And David, for instance, was the man-child who ruled in Jerusalem. So we see that David was a part of the larger bride body, but he was the head of the body. And we've seen that relationship, and we'll see it again here in the book of Esther. But first, I want to look at something very, very important here, and that is the first chapter of Esther here. You know, Esther actually means, in Hebrew, hidden or secret, because God has hidden wonderful things here about the end time. The book of Esther is a double prophecy of the church age. And the reason it's a double prophecy is it's fulfilled twice, as we're going to see. It begins in the church age with the coming of Jesus and his preaching to Israel. And the second time it's fulfilled is the coming of the man-child, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So we're going to see that a parallel in history here as we go on. And let's look carefully at this. You know, Ahasuerus, who was the king at this time of the Persian Empire, God used him as a type of God himself. As a matter of fact, he was the king of kings. He was the head over them all. And let's read this story. So now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, that Ahasuerus who reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants. Notice it's in the third year of his reign. Numbers always mean something in the scriptures, you know. And you know that in Jesus' day there was a fulfillment of this, but there's even a greater fulfillment. Usually the last fulfillment of a prophecy is the greatest fulfillment. In other words, more of it will be incorporated into the text, you see. And we see here the third year. Well, I believe that we have come to the third year of the reign of Jesus over the church. And the Lord obviously abbreviates things many times. And as we go on, we're going to see this more and more. So let me read a little bit more. Verse 5. And when these days were fulfilled, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. 7 days. Now, we've talked about a 7-day feast, which is the last 7 days, and we've seen that the marriage feast is the last 7 days before the bride goes to the groom's home. And we've seen, for instance, that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the last 7 days that God's people were leaving Egypt. You know, after 7 days, they had left Egypt as a type of the world. And we see that the Feast of Tabernacles, for instance, Israel went to Sukkoth, which means tabernacles. They went there before leaving Egypt. And the last 7 days before discarding their temporary tabernacles, which represent this body, and going to their permanent tabernacle, which represents our new body, was before leaving Egypt, you see. So once again, we see that those last 7 days are very, very important. And here we see that he was having a feast for 7 days. Now, when we look at the types and shadows, we'll look at some in the New Testament that show us that he's talking about in type and in shadow the marriage feast. Okay, so that 7 days is definitely talking about that. Let's see. Let's go to verse 7. Obviously, we're going to have to skip through here a little bit because we won't have time if we don't. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another. I believe the vessels of gold here is what's being poured out in the feast was, for instance, like Jesus. Jesus came to share the feast with the bride. You know, John chapter 3 and verse 29, John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Jesus was leading the bride in his day, exactly the way it's going to happen in our day. He was leading the bride and he was sharing a feast the whole time. You know, he told them, "Except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And he himself was the Word made flesh. So what was his body? It was the Word of God. We need to eat the Word of God. We need to consume the Word of God so that his life is in us. And his blood, of course, Leviticus 17:11 says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So we're talking about the life of the Word is represented by the blood of the Lamb. You know, we're basically of his blood now. You know, we're not of our old natural creation blood that's been passed on to us from our parents, in which was all the sin and the corruption. We have new blood now, and it's the life in the blood of the Lamb. So the life of this Word, it's not only just the letter of the Word, it's the life of the Word that we need to consume. So he was sharing a feast. We call it the bread and the wine, the Lord's Supper. He was sharing a feast with the bride. And once again, that's exactly what's going to happen in our day through the man-child, is a feast for God's people, you see. Well, they were drinking this wine. It's called the royal wine here, by the way. Let me read a little bit more. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance. And that's, of course, the wine represents the blood of Jesus, the royal blood, right? And so they were partaking of this in Jesus' day from him. He was the golden vessel, you know. In our day, there's going to be many golden vessels, you know, gold being the highest quality and the highest value vessel in which God's life will be poured out to the people, you know. And so verse 8 says, "And the drinking was according to law. None could compel, for so the king had appointed to all of the officers of his house, that they should do according to every man's pleasure." See, in this covenant, God is not going to compel. He's not going to force anybody like the Old Testament law. You do what you want. You're given this gift from God. If you want to do something with it, you can, and you don't have to. And many choose not to, make excuses and not partake of the body and blood of Christ. So, verse 9 says, "And also Vashti." Vashti means beautiful. And as we read on, you're going to find that she was probably a looker on the outside, but she was a Jezebel on the inside. And this is what God's opinion of her was. Also, Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belongeth to King Ahasuerus. Well, notice she wasn't partaking of the feast of the king. She was having her own feast. And I want to tell you, that's probably about the way the church is now. It was the way Israel was when Jesus the man-child came. And that is, they're partaking of their own feast, not the feast of the king, not the royal bread and wine, right? And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry, notice this, on the seventh day. So Vashti was having a feast, and the king was having a feast on the seventh day. Well, here we are. We've come to the seventh day, right? Peter said, a day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So we've come to the morning of the seventh day, the beginning of the seventh day. So you see there's a fulfillment. There's two fulfillments here of Esther and Vashti. One was in Jesus' day, and one is in our day. God is rejecting one bride and taking another bride. And we're going to see that, okay? So on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, and he commanded Mahuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagatha, Zathar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that minister in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. I believe that these Revelation 1 and 4 represent the seven spirits of God. Okay? But there may be some other interpretations, but that's what I believe this is talking about. They live in the presence of the king, our king, the king of kings, right? In verse 11, to bring Vashti the queen, that was what they were called to do, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. But the queen, Vashti, refused to come at the king's command by the chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. So we have a queen here that refused to come at the beckoning of the king. Sound familiar? Yes, we know it's already happened in the New Testament, right? The Lord Jesus went forth to call a bride out of natural Israel that refused to come. Okay, and we'll look at the parables here in just a minute, but I'm going to read a little bit more first, okay? Verse 13, and the king said to the wise men who knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him were Karshina, I can't pronounce all these very good, but just bear with me, Shathar, Admatha, Tarshish, Merez, Marsina, and Mamukin, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and sat first in the kingdom. Well, you know, I don't know exactly who this could be, but we know that there are seven angels, the seven messengers of the church. There was the seven spirits of God, Revelation 1 and 4, and then there was the seven angels, which was the messengers of the churches that were sent forth to the churches. That's who this could be. And they said, what shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not done the bidding of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Mamukin answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath done wrong to the king, not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the peoples that are in all of the provinces of King Ahasuerus. You know something, folks? The church as it's been, and Israel as it was in Jesus' day, and the church as it's been in the coming man-child ministry, has brought a lot of reproof against Christianity in general. It's brought a lot of bad opinion against the Lord himself, because they haven't really come and partaken of what was commanded of them. You know, the church has been very apostate and in a great falling away in the last 2,000 years, just as Israel was in the time when Jesus came to call them to the kingdom. You know, Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. And the man-child also is sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first, except this time it's spiritual New Testament Israel instead of Old Testament Israel. So there's a parallel here. And both are offering the kingdom to those people who considered themselves the kingdom of God. They considered themselves the bride of the Lord. And just as in Jesus' day, that bride was not worthy. It represented Vashti, and that was the natural Jews. Israel was not worthy. And God acted to gain a new bride. He turned away from the Jews and turned to the Gentile church and to gain a new bride. And so in this day, we're in a time when there is a great falling away. Many will fight against the coming of the man-child exactly as they fought with the coming of the man-child Jesus. And many religious people will not want to give up their position of authority and their prestige and their money and all the things that come with their own kingdom. They've been having their own feast and quite separate from the king's feast. And because of that, because of the things that they've been feeding upon, they are not ready to hear the king. If you remember, the same thing happened in Daniel's day, you know. When Daniel and the three Hebrews decided not to defile themselves with the king's dainties, with his food and his wine, when it came time for all of the nations to bow down to the image of the beast, well, the three Hebrews, Daniel, didn't bow down. But it appeared in Daniel chapter 3 that all the rest of them did. Why? They had been partaking of the food that comes from the beast. And as you know, in the book of Revelation, the beast is in bed with the harlot. So they are one. And the problem is the nature of the beast is being fed through the harlot. So we see here that Memucan said that the deed of the queen will come abroad unto all the women to make their husbands contemptible in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. And I have to say, too, that there is a Jezebel spirit today, as there was with Vashti, as there was in Jesus' day. Jezebel was likened in the scriptures, you know, in Revelation, of the harlot who had led his people astray. And the Jezebel spirit points out that basically the spirit of a woman who would not submit to her husband but rule over her husband. And basically we know that the Lord is our husband, right? And that we should submit to everything he has given unto us, everything, and not depart from any of it. And when we're called by our husband to come and partake of the body and blood of Christ, I want to say that many people are turning that down. And I know that there is a natural, well, matter of fact, I'll turn to Ephesians real quick so I can share this with you. There is a natural fulfillment of this verse, which I'm sure some of you ladies may not want to hear, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Ephesians chapter 4, excuse my old Bible here, verse 22, Ephesians 5 and 22. Be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself a savior of the body. You know, the Lord is not going to change his mind concerning this either. Jezebel's spirits are not going to be a part of the bride. Just as Vashti was rejected, Jezebel's spirits nowadays, whether it's an individual or a corporate body, will make any difference. They will not be accepted in the bride because they're not in the chain of command and under authority here. And it goes on to say, verse 24, And as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Now, some of you think God might have changed that in our days, but no, he will not change that. He will not depart from that. And we see it in the text, as a matter of fact. But notice, he's applying the individual husband and wife to Christ in the church, right? And just as the church must be subject to him in everything, commanded to come and partake of the Word of God and the nature of God, that's what the feast is all about. And yet, just like in the parable of Matthew 22, they've all found other things to do that are more important. You know, people go onto their land, people go onto their oxen, people, you know, many things that are more important than let's partake of God's Word. Let's devour His Word. Let it go into us and be who we are, you know, and let us have that life and nature. Well, notice that it's bringing reproach, you know, this Vashti, this Jezebel, who would not submit to her Lord, was bringing reproach, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and so the women of the kingdom were going to follow suit. I want to tell you something, folks. There is a Jezebel spirit in the church in these days, a total departure from not only what we saw normally and naturally, not even born-again people, just, you know, 40 years ago. A Jezebel spirit is taking over the church. And the Lord's not going to put up with it. He's not going to accept it. They're not going to be in the bride, I'm telling you right now. It's not going to happen. We need to devour the body and blood of Christ. That body is that Word, and we know what the Word says about this. If you read the New Testament just one time, you will see what the Word has to say about this. In fact, we have a teaching on our site, americaslastdays.com. It's called A Word, Women, and Authority. Go and read it. It's nothing but verses. And I tell you, a lot of people have changed their mind, and they have seen how far they've been drugged down this road of this Jezebel spirit in the church, this ruling over the church. So let me read on here in Esther, and verse 18. And this day will the princes of Persia and Media, who have heard of the deed of the queen, say the like unto all the king's princes. For so will there arise much contempt and wrath. And if it please the king, let there go forth a royal commandment from him, and let let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it not be altered. You know, anything that the king decreed could not be altered once it was written into the law. And of course, we have something written into law here by the King of Kings, and it will not be altered. He doesn't care for modern Christianity. We are called to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Anything else is not acceptable. You know, if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, then you abide in the Son, the Bible says. So we need to contend for what was unaltered, you know. And so the king did put this into law, but let me read on. That it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and that the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Well, the king decided, to make a long story short, that this is a good idea, this is what we're going to do. And as we know from history, that's exactly what happened in Jesus' day. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he desired to lead forth a bride out of natural Israel, and the overwhelming majority said, no, we're not interested. And we see in Matthew chapter 22 a parable. Let's read that. In fact, Matthew chapter 21, there's a parable there too. In chapter 22, these two parables together point out that Jesus was calling a bride out of their midst to partake of the marriage feast. And they wouldn't listen. I'm going to back up to Matthew 21 to share that little a piece of that. Let's see. Verse 33. Here another parable. There was a man that was a householder who planted a vineyard. And the Bible says in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 5, that the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, right? that was a householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into another country. And when the season of the first fruits drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen to receive his fruits. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent forth other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them in like manner. And I might say, folks, nothing's changed. The same thing is about to happen. You know, the harlot is going to use her position with the beast to persecute the saints and kill the saints. So nothing's changed. History just keeps repeating. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So there's two fulfillments to this. See, there's two fulfillments to this parable and the one in Matthew 22, because history is being repeated. In verse 37, but afterward he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. Basically, you notice in this parable, he's speaking a lot about the leadership, the husbandmen, you know, that the vineyard had been let out to. Let us kill him and take his inheritance. And they took him and cast him forth out of the vineyard and killed him. And when therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what will he do to those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen who will render unto him the fruits in their season. Wow. Well, there you go. The Vashti was rejected, basically. And God sought another bride, as we're going to read in Esther when we go back over there. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. This was from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you. This is exactly what happened to Vashti. And shall be given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, folks, we're coming to the place where this is about to be fulfilled again. This time with apostate church instead of apostate Israel. And the Lord's going to come unto his own once more, not in a form that they expected. I mean, obviously Israel didn't expect Jesus to come as a lowly king ruling over the flesh and over the beast and over the curse, but as a king that would rule the kingdom. And of course, you know, Christianity is pretty much the same way. But once again, God's going to surprise them in the exact same way he did before. And many are not going to come even then. And many of the rulers of Christianity will stone his shepherds again, you know, spiritually, physically, many different ways, you know. And then in chapter 22, we see those who are invited to the marriage feast. You know, Jesus was inviting one and all to come and partake of this feast that he was providing, of the body and blood of Christ, of the Word and the nature of God, you know. And in chapter 22, we see, and Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. The word called here is the, like many are called, but few are chosen. The word kaleo, it means invited. You know, he's inviting. Jesus came to invite first the Jews to come and partake of his feast. And the word here actually forbidden, it says his servants to call them that were bidden, is the same word, kaleo, called, to the marriage feast. And they would not come. Notice, once again, like Vashti, like that Jezebel, they did not submit to their husband, and they were rejected because of this. They did not come. Even today, folks, People are saying that they're coming, but they're not. They're not coming to partake of the most valuable thing that God has to offer, which is the Word of God, submission to the Word of God, which is submission to our King. You see, we're not having our own feast. We're not doing it our way. We're submitting to our King. We don't care what religion says, because that's a Jezebel, but we're submitting to our King. And he says they would not come. Verse 4, and again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I've made ready my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed. The old, the beast has been crucified, right? And all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his merchandise. And I might say today, folks, many of God's people don't think it's necessary to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to study the Master, to walk in his steps, which is, of course, to abide in him, right? They don't think it's necessary. They're wasting their time with everything else in the world, you know, the things that are not necessary. Verse 6, and the rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. But the king was wroth. He sent his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Well, you say, well, that happened in 70 A.D. Yes, that was the first fulfillment. But now we've got another fulfillment coming in Revelation. And Revelation 17 talks about the harlot being burned. You know, the beast burning the harlot. The beast in 70 A.D. burned the harlot in that day. History just repeats with larger groups of people, you see. So in our day, also there is a fulfillment of this parable, you see. In our day, the Lord is going to come first to the church because that's spiritual Israel. And when many of the church decide they've built a better kingdom than the Lord, they like theirs better, and they reject his kingdom and they reject his word and his nature for what they've already built, which they feel comfortable about, then the Lord is going to turn to a new bride. He did it in Jesus' day. He turned to the church as his bride. And he is going to do it in our day because he's going to turn to the Jews. You understand that when the overwhelming majority of the church rejects walking in the steps of Jesus, he's going to take a remnant out of the church and he's going to bring in the Jews and join them with that remnant of the church as his new bride. And he's going to reject this reprobate church. Let me read on. Verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Doesn't that sound familiar? Let's see. It says, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Oh, that's interesting. They were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall bid, to the marriage feast. And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And we know, of course, that the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8 that the bride had on this glowing garment, a luminous garment, which is actually what the word means. And it's called the righteous acts of the saints. The garment that we put on, folks, is walking in the steps of Jesus, the righteous acts of the saints. And also in Romans 13 and 14, it tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We're putting on the acts of Jesus. As we walk as disciples of Christ, we put on the acts of Jesus. So to put on our wedding garment, of course, is to walk in obedience. And verse 12, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said unto the servants, bind him hand and foot, cast him forth into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. So, you know, folks, there are some that will make it into this feast with the king, but they will not be dressing up. They will not be putting on their wedding garment. They will not be prepared to be that spotless and blemishless bride. And verse 14 says, for many are the called, but few are the chosen. Now, I want to point something out to you here. He says, many are the called, but few are the chosen. Who are the chosen people of God? When you look in this text, you see that Jesus called the natural Jews as his chosen people. But they didn't come. So they were called, which is the word that means invited. They were invited to partake of the benefits of the kingdom, but they didn't come. Oh, they were there, but they didn't come. Now, the same is true of the church. We have this awesome feast here, and instead we've got these husbandmen who have taken over the church, taken it away from the Son, and are in rebellion. They won't bring him forth the fruits thereof. And he says, well, I'm going to take it away from them, and I'm going to give it to a nation that's going to bring forth the fruit. I'm going to take it away from Vashti, and I'm going to give it to Esther. You see? Now, in our day, the same thing is going to happen. He's going to take it away from a Vashti. That is a Jezebel. That is one who will not submit to her husband. One who was called to come and partake, but did not come and partake. So who is the chosen? In Jesus' day, the chosen people of God, notice, are those that came and believed in Jesus Christ. The natural Jew was not the chosen of God. After that point, the chosen of God are all born-again people, you see. So, let me go back a little bit and look in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1. It says, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, wherewith I have put her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities were you sold, and for your transgressions was your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? God called. He invited them to partake, and then he put her away, just like Vashti. And I'm going to tell you, just like the apostate church of our day is going to be put away. Divorced. Yes. And he goes on to say, when I called, there was none to answer. In my hand, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Listen to what he's saying. Do you know what it is about the apostate church? They don't believe God can save. They don't believe God can save to the uttermost. They don't believe that the Lord perfected them at the cross so that by faith they could walk into that. They don't believe that they can behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. The apostate church today has accepted a greasy grace that lets them stay like they are. No fruit, you see. But notice what God is rebuking them for. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? You know, the apostate church of our day doesn't believe that God is able to deliver. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The Bible says, from such turn away. You know why? Because God turns away. And do you know who Isaiah represents here in this text? He represents the man-child. Watch carefully. Well, first of all, Isaiah, do you know Jesus means Jehovah is salvation? But Isaiah means our salvation is Jehovah. It means it's the exact same thing. It's just turned around. It's the exact same thing. Exact same meaning, Isaiah, as Yeshua or Jesus. And now, look what he says. Verse 4, the Lord hath given me a tongue of them that are taught, that I may know how to sustain with words him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as they that are taught. And the Lord Jehovah hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away backwards. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Sounds like a prophecy of Jesus. But you understand, Isaiah is saying this about how God trained him to be a man-child and to lead God's people out of apostasy in his day, you see. For the Lord Jehovah will help me, therefore have I not been confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? So once again, we see that God is going to walk away from a bride that does not come when called. And since they were called but didn't come, they're not chosen. Anyone today, folks, that tells you that the natural Jew is the chosen people of God, they haven't read the New Testament. And don't believe them. I'd like also to go to Romans chapter 11, because we see the exact same thing there. Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. Remember what we saw. In Jesus' day, God rejected the Jews and turned to the church. In the man-child's day, God is rejecting the apostate spiritual Jews, which is the church, and he's turning back to the Jews. All these things are going to happen. This time it's after the beginning of the ministry of the man-child of our day. That time it was after the beginning of the ministry of the man-child Jesus, you see. So, and here we see the whole story written here. Folks, listen, 11 and 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive was grafted in among them, and didst become partaker with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, glory not over the branches, but if thou gloriest, it is not thou that bearest the root, but the root thee. And of course, the olive tree here is talking about the olive tree of all Israel. And the people that were broken off were the natural branches of the natural Jews because of unbelief in Christ. And they're still not grafted in until they believe in Christ, until they believe in the born-again experience. And Jesus told Nicodemus, who seemed to be a more humble Jew than the rest, because he knew that Jesus was from God. And he told him, except you be born again, you will in no wise see, and then he said a little bit later, enter the kingdom of God. That Jew who knew Jesus was from God, he said, has to be born again. And then he turned around and he told him, he said that he had to be born from above to enter the kingdom. John 3:3. And then he turned around and told him, no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. And what was he saying? He was saying that you must be born from above. You must be born of that bread, that manna, who Jesus said he was, out of heaven, which is to enter into your heart, which is to bring forth the fruit of Christ. You must be born of that. No one goes to heaven except they're born again. No one. There is no Jew that is the chosen of God unless they're born again to prove it. You see? Now, when he said no one, he was talking about all of the Old Testament Jews who did not enter in. They did not enter into the born again experience. They all had to be born again or could not go to heaven. As a matter of fact, God made a compartment in the place called Sheol, the place of the dead. There was hell, and then there was Abraham's bosom. God did not even take those Old Testament Jews to heaven. They had to be born again. When Jesus was crucified, he went and preached to spirits in prison. He preached the gospel. They received it, and he took captivity captive, captivity captive. They weren't in the kingdom of heaven. They were taken there when they believed the gospel and received the born-again experience. So nobody is the chosen of God unless they're born again in this covenant. Anybody that tells you that has not read the Bible. Now, verse 19. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief, they were broken off. Yes, the natural Jews were broken off of the olive tree, which is later called all Israel here. And thou standest by faith. Now he's talking to the church. Watch. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. There is a breaking off coming to the church. Notice, he broke the natural Jews off, but there's another breaking off coming. And he tells you when it's going to happen. Neither will he spare thee. Behold then the goodness and the severity of God. Towards them that fell, severity, but towards thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, which, by the way, the Jews did not do. They were the type and the shadow of the church. Meaning, of course, the church was not going to do this either, not going to continue in his goodness. I mean, as a whole. You know, Israel as a whole did not enter in. Only a remnant entered in. The church as a whole is not going to all enter in. A remnant of the church is going to enter in. Okay, so he goes on to say, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. See? Now, notice we saw here a falling away of the Gentile church and a grafting back in of the Jew. That the first two happened in Jesus' day. That is, a calling of Israel and a breaking off and a bringing in of the church. The last two, which is starting with the church and ending with the Jews, is going to be during the man-child's ministry. Everything is parallel. And the types and the shadows always repeat. Verse 24. For if thou wast cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? There's once again coming a great revival among the Jews. They're going to turn to the Lord. They're going to be born again. They don't have another covenant. There is no other covenant. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this very mystery, lest we be wise in our own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And, of course, then that hardening is going to be taken away. A hardening in part is going to be taken away. And so all Israel shall be saved. In other words, all those who are grafted in through faith and belief will be saved. Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. See, there is something that is going to cause the Jews to come back into the kingdom today. And by the way, that will raise up the remnant of the church too. Just as Jesus raised up a remnant of the Old Testament church and brought in the Gentiles, the man-child ministry is going to raise up a remnant of the church in our day, break off the unbelievers, and bring back in the Jews. And he tells you, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Praise God. So that is the deliverer in our day, and of course the deliverer in Jesus' day, as Jesus did the exact same thing. And, you know, back where we were in Esther, notice what it says. It says, let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. This was fulfilled twice. It's going to be fulfilled twice. In Jesus' day, when the Jews were broken off, and in our day, when much of the church is going to be broken off. What we call the church is broken off. And verse 20, and when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his kingdom, for it is great, all the wives will give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. I want to say, there won't be any Jezebels in this new kingdom, folks. God won't permit that rebellion. But notice, this decree is published throughout all of his kingdom. Do you know that the king did make a decree that is published throughout all of his kingdom? And it is the word of God. Okay? And as we read on, verse 21, saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. for he sent letters. Now, we talk about New Testament letters, don't we? He sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, to every people, after their language. What else but the Word of God has been translated in so many languages and throughout all the Lord's kingdom, right? And that every man should bear rule in his own house. Well, we just read that in Ephesians chapter 4. That's commanded of the Lord. And it's a type and a shadow of the Lord and His church. You know, a wife must obey her husband as the Lord's church obeys him. He is the head of the church as the husband is the head of the wife. God's not going to change his mind on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us very plainly that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man. God's not going to change his mind on that. We just found out what it says here. I'll read it to you again. That it be not altered. When God wrote his word, it's never going to be altered. When it's been given the authority of the king, it's never to be changed. I don't care if everyone around us changes, if all society changes, if we change, we have departed from the king's command. And he says, every man should bear rule in his own house and should speak according to the language of his people. The Bible tells us, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. In other words, we're supposed to say exactly what the Bible says. We're not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. This is the command of the king. And his word cannot be changed. As we read on here, we're going to find that the king made several decrees that could not be changed. Even a decree given to the beast to come against his people, it could not be changed. We're going to find out that what God has commanded in his word will happen. History will repeat what the Lord said about the beasts in the Old Testament that would rise up against his people is going to happen again. He is not going to change. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1:9. And so we see that Esther is a prophecy of the church age starting. It's a twofold prophecy. It started with Jesus the King rejecting Vashti, the Jezebel, for his new bride. And in these days, also a raising up of the man-child in whom Jesus lives. The man-child is the first fruits of those to come to maturity. And the new leadership for the church, like Jesus was the leadership in that day, and he is in this day too. But he's coming in a new seed of David, a new body of the Son of David, a spiritual body of the Son of David. You know, we are Abraham's seed because we walk in his steps. And God is raising up a seed in this day that walks in David's steps. And God is going to use them to be his new leadership and to take back the ground that the beast has taken in the church. And God's given us his word. He sent forth his letters into all his provinces, and he's commanded us not to depart from it. And if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. Say exactly what God says. Be a vessel through whom God can speak. That's what an oracle is, you see. A vessel which knows that you cannot depart from the king's word. And it is against the law to depart from the king's word. Well, the church doesn't mind. You know, they're the modern church. The modern church. And they think that it's okay. You know, we can go our own way and do our own thing. But they're having their own feast, you see. Well, there's only one thing we can feed upon. We don't need Sunday school books. We need the book. We need to we don't care what men have to say about the book. The book is enough. Right? We need to get back to the book. Read the book. Read your New Testament, folks. Feed upon the Word of God. You know, you are what you eat, right? And many people are feeding on garbage food, you know? And we need to get back to the Word of God. Let the Word of God be in your heart. It's the only thing that brings forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. It's His seed. It's His sperma, the Greek word, sperma. It is the very nature of the Lord Himself. When that word goes into our heart and we give it fertile ground, it brings forth Jesus in us. That's why God tells us in so many ways, you cannot depart from the word for your thinking or your reasoning or your religious demons. You know, you cannot depart from the word. God bless you, saints. I hope that you'll have a new fervor for God's word, and be careful that you're not a Jezebel. come out from among them, be ye separate, says the Lord. God bless you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com.
You can cleanse my guilt and pride.
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Trust in you.